Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles here this evening. The 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We're going to read verse number 1, down to verse number 7. And if one of the gentlemen in the back, one of the sound men, if you could do me a huge favor, the items that I've placed in your compartment there, I don't need yet. But I have something in the freezer over in the fellowship hall. If you'd be so kind to get that for me, I would appreciate it. It's not the vanilla bean bluebell ice cream. I don't need that, okay? I suppose if you do bring that, it'll make me preach quick. And so, but please, don't bring that. But there is an item in there. There is a plate, and you will see it. It's very evident, and you say, what in the world? But bring that thing, even though it may look crazy. Let's go ahead and stand here tonight for the reading of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 1 down to verse number 7. Thank you so much for being in your place tonight. I pray that the Lord will be able to speak to our hearts this evening as we dig deep into the Word of God. The Bible says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Tonight, there's a lot in this passage of Scripture, but we're going to focus on verse number 3 and verse number 4 and verse number 7 of the verses that we just read. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us now for the next few minutes. Holy Spirit of God, I ask, I beg of you that you'd please take control, that, Lord, you'd please have complete liberty to move and work in our hearts as you see fit. We openly invite you to please teach us, draw us closer unto yourself, nourish us and strengthen us here tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd convict us. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would take your word and you would chisel off the rough edges and you would mold us more into the image of you, Lord. Lord, that we would be transformed by the truths that we are able to study here this evening. Holy Spirit of God, I ask that you'd please revive us. Oh God, please reignite within us a passion and a thirst and a hunger for righteousness and for holiness. We love you. And thank you so much for the calling that you have on our life, and help us to fulfill that calling and let nothing get in the way of what you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Well, this passage of Scripture is to the point, is it not? So many people wonder, what is the will of God? Of course, if we were to take the time and look in the Word of God, we can find some specifics that the Bible teaches us. And of course, it's God's will that all men are to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We know that it's God's will for us to rejoice in the Lord. We know it's the will of God for us to remain submissive to our authority. We know that it's the will of God for us to reach the lost. These are unquestionable things that we ought to be daily participating in. Let your light shine before men. Be the salt and the light that you ought to be. Be the witness that you ought to be. Have that spirit of humility, biblical humility, where you are in subjection to others and the structure that God has instituted in your life. But I believe that one of the important keys of the will of God is for Christians to rise up in sanctification, for people who are going to be sanctified. Now, what is sanctification? The Bible says there in verse number 3 of our text, for this is, point blank, this is the will of God. This is what God wants you to do, even your sanctification. Sanctification is to be set apart to fulfill a purpose. Now, we're going to study this out tonight. A little bit of a Bible study. We're going to be running all over Scripture. So please keep your fingers handy and warm. Amen? Ready to go. I'm going to attempt to preach fast tonight, even though I know I'm in the deep south of Louisiana. So turn up the hearing knobs on your ears and listen quickly as this New Yorker preaches here tonight, all right? Sanctification is to be set apart to fulfill a purpose. Now, as we preached about on Sunday night, we all have an eternal calling. We all have a purpose. There's a reason for our existence. And if you are still alive, God is not through with you yet. What were some of the things that we drew out from Scripture? Well, to be a servant is our purpose. To be a servant is a part of our calling. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, how that he took upon himself the form of a servant. And ladies and gentlemen, you will find that it is consistent from the youngest to the oldest that we all are to be servants. That we would not be sideline leaders, but we would be servant leaders. That we would lead by example and lead by testimony. Man, we need the saints of God to serve. If not now, more than ever. I'm talking about the older individuals in this room. Why? Because you can teach us how it's done. Amen? And the young people to serve, and the young men, as I see a great host of youth in this room, and the young people, and the younger generation, the millennials, and the children here. Hey, it's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. But as we all ought to serve, and we all are to be soul winners, we all are to be soldiers of the cross and stand for truth in this wicked and backward and perverse generation, and that we will be consistent in our conviction, and we would be courageous in our conviction, and we would stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross. That we would not back down, and we would not give up, and we would not quit. We preached about that, did we not, on Sunday night? But we also are to be stewards, how that God has entrusted certain possessions and properties unto his children. And as stewards, we are to be found faithful, faithful, faithful. From now to the day we die, faithful, that we would be consistent, that we would always be preserving our children, that we would be always be protecting our children, some of those possessions that God has given unto us as in Scripture, how that they are an heritage of the Lord, a gift from God, how that his word is a possession that we ought to preserve and to protect, how that the three institutions that he ordained in Scripture are things or properties that we ought to maintain, such as the home, the church, and the government. And that is why we have a biblical reason to be involved and to vote, and to be involved and to let our voice be heard, and to be involved and do what we ought to do politically in this country. And praise God that our founding fathers instituted our nation in such a way where we can have a voice. And let's not squander that privilege that we have. Now, by the way, do you know why we've got 4 more years of Barack Obama? Because Christians stepped away from their God-given responsibility. Man, I wish I had the statistics here in this message, but I don't. Supposedly, and I'm going to round it down, all right? So that way I'm not evangelistically speaking. Easy tendency for an evangelist, right? 80 million evangelicals in America, or people who call themselves Christians. It was more than 50 million, but 50 million did not vote in the last presidential election. Out of those who did vote, 4 million voted for Barack Obama. And the reason our country is the way it is because Christians have not stepped up and fulfilled their responsibility. Now, maybe you can get deceived once and you voted for him the first time. And I know Christians who have. And listen, who you vote for is between you and God. I'm not going to look down my nose and judge you. I may not agree with you, and we will agree to disagree. Absolutely. You can get fooled once, but you don't get fooled twice. And 4 million people who think that they are right in voting for Barack Obama to be president need to get their head screwed on straight. Amen. However you like that, just amen. Truth hurts. But ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about sanctification. Let's get back to the message. To be set apart to fulfill a purpose. Could you bring that plate up here tonight? The Bible places an importance, and the Bible places a great importance upon holiness and upon separation. Oh, he just said the S word in church. Yeah, we're going to be preaching on separation tonight. Thank you so much. Look at this thing. Would you like to take, look at that right there. That does not look good. You know what's in here? Stay up here. You know what's in here? We've got a little bit of relish, which I despise pickles with a passion. I hate pickles. If you want to see me gag, make me eat a pickle. Yeah. We've got a little bit of mustard, a little bit of ketchup, a little bit of blue cheese, a little bit of barbecue sauce. all been smeared together. What are we trying to do? Well, it's an illustration to show that something is dirty, right? I don't know of anybody in their right mind who would say, hey, look at that. Let's go get some brisket and some barbecue chicken leftovers and some cheesy potatoes that we've got left in the fridge and put it in this vessel, put it on this dish or plate, and warm it up and eat from this dirty vessel or this dirty plate. Who in the right mind would do that? Would you do that? No, absolutely not. What would you do first?
I'd probably clean it or get a different one.
Clean it or get a different one. Perfect answer. Thank you. Thank you so much, brother. And ladies and gentlemen, and I'm going to jump ahead of myself, and that's okay. Many Christians want to be used, and many Christians want to fulfill their calling and want to fulfill their purpose, but we have stuff and things that have begun to corrode us and have begun to cake on us and have begun to corrupt us to be clean so that God could use us to the full extent. The Bible says to be set apart to fulfill a purpose. And God does not want us in the muck and the mire of this old world. He doesn't want us in the muck and the mire of wickedness and to let our lives get filled with sin or with secular philosophies and secular principles. And we're living what we're living and we're doing what we're doing because, well, it's just culturally acceptable rather than doing what God would have us according to his word. And God says, I will not use dirty vessels. And we'll get back to this. We're just going to leave it there so that way you won't forget about it, okay? The Bible says this is the will of God. This is for you, sir, ma'am, young person, every person here tonight, that ye should be sanctified, set apart to fulfill a purpose. Now, how can we fulfill sanctification? But by participating in separation. And we'll get into that here in the message in just a little bit. But by the way, the Bible continues, and we've got to finish here what it's talking about. It says here that ye should abstain from fornication, that ye should absolutely flee, that you shouldn't give a hesitation and to ponder it in your heart. You should completely turn your back on it. You should run as fast as possible away from sexual impurities. Now, by the way, why did God say in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 22, to a grown man, flee also youthful lusts? Why is it that most of the adultery and most of the sexual impurities that's taking place in the home nowadays in America is during the late 30s and early 40s? Why? And the Bible teaches us that we ought to abstain from fornication, that we should run from sexual impurities, sensual things, run from pornography, run from dirty movies, run from things and magazine covers that are going to cause our minds to think dirty thoughts and to look the other direction and not pay attention to that garbage. And when you see that lady walking down the street that's not dressed right, that you won't look twice if you accidentally saw her once with your eyes and you have a desire to stay clean and pure before God. And sexual purity is just as important for women as it is men. Again, I wish I had statistics here in my notes. I don't. I had no intention of taking this much time on this here. But it's appalling to consider all the stuff that's happening in America concerning adultery and all that kind of nonsense. I believe it's over 70%, and again, not evangelistically speaking, conservatively speaking, 70% of spouses would commit adultery if they knew they could get away with it in America. And the Bible says that we should run from that. The Bible says in verse number 4 that every one of you should know that you have a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. You know, you have a learning, you have an understanding. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, his life in sanctification and in honor, a life that is going to be well-pleasing in the eyes of God, something that will cause God to smile and not frown. This makes me frown. It doesn't make me smile. I don't think it makes you smile either. I know it's a funny illustration, but ultimately, it does not make us smile. It makes us frown. Part of the reason I believe that it makes God frown is because he wants to use us, But he can't because stuff has corrupted us, so he cannot use us to the maximum as he wants to in our life. The Bible continues there in verse number 7, for God hath not called us. He has not saved us so that we can live unclean, worldly, wicked lives, but he saved us so that way we would live like him and be holy. You hear, especially in the millennial generation, I'm sick and tired of it, you know, as a young person myself, and hearing all this stuff and all these contemporary preachers and all these people who are trying to twist scripture and become culturally relevant and trying to compromise, they're using Christian liberty as a cloak for lasciviousness. And they're using the liberty that we have in Jesus as a credit card and as a license to commit sin rather than the opposite. And by the way, this is just an interesting thought. Christian liberty is not freedom to live like a sinner, but freedom to live like the Savior. When we got saved, we got set free of all that stuff. And if you study Romans chapter number 6, we can have the victory. We don't have to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness, but we can render our bodies and our minds and everything about us as instruments unto righteousness and holiness, and God wants that to happen. And when we don't, and when we sin, and we allow wickedness and worldliness to corrupt us and consume us and cake on in us in our life, the Bible says, God forbid that that should happen. Shame on you, shame on me that we allow sin to reside in our heart, that we would fester it, that we would entertain it, that we would grow it rather than have a godly revenge against it. We're just getting with it tonight, aren't we? You know, the Bible places, as I mentioned, such an importance upon holiness. Of course, I'm not talking about our own righteousness. Our own righteousness is just like filthy rags. Stinks. It's nasty. It's profuse to the Lord. It's talking about the righteousness of Jesus. It's talking about being transformed into the image of Christ. Would you turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter number 2, and let's briefly look at this. Titus chapter number 2, verse number 11 and 12. If anything tonight, maybe this will strike a chord and remind you of things, and let's be careful not to let things slip. And it's so easy in our life to become complacent and allow things to creep up into our life and to take root in our hearts and homes. And the Bible, by the way, says very specifically, and the Bible, by the way, says very carefully that we should neither give place to the devil. Don't even give him a little spot to be able to stand. Think, well, it's just a little bit, you know, it's just a little movie, just a little of that, little music, little dress, little this or that or the other, influence of the world, the flesh or the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. These are cut and dry, point your finger in your face type verses, aren't they? And Romans chapter number 13, verse number 14 is what I just quoted if you're taking notes. But the Bible says in Titus chapter number 2, verse number 11 and 12, for the grace of God, praise the Lord for his grace. Where would we be without it? For by grace are ye saved through faith. You've got God's saving grace, you've got God's strengthening grace, you've got God's sustaining grace that helps you through the trials. And we can keep going on and on and on. We've been preaching about that this week, have we not? Especially last night and even Sunday morning. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, and now that we're saved, grace wants to be our schoolmaster. Grace wants to be our instructor, if we will swallow our pride and listen to what it has to say. Teaching us that. Denying ungodliness. It's talking about wickedness. And worldly lusts. It's talking about worldliness. Secular things that a Christian should not be doing, listening to, partaking in, wearing, so on and so forth, watching. We should live what? Say it with me. Soberly. The next word, righteously. And what's the third word? And godly in this present world. Not tomorrow, not when you feel like it, but today. Amen? Today. That we should live soberly. Now, what does that word mean? It means to be vigilant, to be cautious, to be aware. Of course, we know why it's admonishing us to be sober, because we've got that adversary. Of course, first and foremost, the devil. Has a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And the old devil may try to bunny up to you in your life and try to convince you that certain things are okay when they're not okay. And he's trying to implement things into your life that will bring destruction, things that will bring you to live in the flesh, bring things into your heart and in your home and the lives of your children, in your marriage, so that way you cannot please God and live a separated, sanctified life to fulfill your eternal calling and to see God fulfill his purpose for you in your life to the full extent. Listen, things that are going to cause us to sin, hey, we got to be careful of the old devil. He's a sly old fox. The Bible says in John 10:10 that he is a thief that has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. And the devil's end game is to wreck and ruin your life. And sir, ma'am, young person, he is going to go to any lengths necessary to accomplish that end. And you know what his big tool that he does now? Of course, there's persecution, you know, and confrontation. All that kind of stuff. But you know what he's doing today, especially in the 21st century? Infiltration is his new tactic. It began in the 1960s, by the way, with the new evangelicalism that rose up. And this surge to embrace worldly principles and embrace worldly philosophies and to go ahead and hold hands with people who are not Bible-believing Christians. We don't hear this kind of preaching much, do we? And slowly but surely, it has lulled us into a state of callousness, and the devil is now running rampant across this country, causing churches to not be as effective as they could be because we've lost our vigilance. Soberly, it also means to discern with a sound mind. My dad, being from New York, he says it with his thick Brooklyn accent. He says, son, God gave you a head, so use it. What does that mean? Well, God gave you discernment, common sense, so use it. Don't blindly follow something just because everybody else is doing it does not necessarily mean that it's right. Just because it's accepted by society does not necessarily mean that it is acceptable for us as Christians, as children of God to do, to discern with a sound mind. It also means in all things to regard God in our lives and to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Instead of rushing into something that we would be cautious and say, okay, I got to be careful. The grace of God teaches us that we should live soberly, that we would, before we jump into something or endorse something or we allow something into our heart or our home to influence us and impact us as Christians, as children of God who should not be corrupted but should be clean, that we should say, what in the world would the Lord have me to do with this? Would God have me watch this movie? Would God have me put on this apparel? Because after all, we are his temple. And you are adorning the temple of God by the way you wear, the things you wear and the things that you say and the stuff that you think and how you interact with others. And we're going to get into that here tonight, that we should be sober. Are you still with me? Would you say amen? The Bible continues on. It says that we should live righteously. Righteously. Remember, the grace of God, Christian liberty that we have in Jesus is not freedom to live like a sinner, but to have freedom to live like the Savior, righteously. This is what this means in a nutshell. It means to initially understand and accept that Bible truth is always right. Did we not preach on that in Sunday school if you were here? That right is always right, wrong is always wrong. Where do we get the definition of right? Well, what we think. No, we get it right here from this blessed old book. And we preached out of a very controversial verse, Jeremiah 6:16. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. What was the Bible trying to teach us in that verse? It's teaching us, hey, stay true and stick with the timeless truths of the Word of God, established by the Ancient of Days in an ever-changing world. And we have a solid rock. We have a firm foundation. We have something that will never change. And ladies and gentlemen, we must understand tonight, we must understand that God has a way of truth for his people. He has got something righteous or something right that he wants us to walk in. God has not been secretive about it. He has not changed from it, by the way. God is not culturally irrelevant, bending with the ebb and flow of each generation to make people feel good. He says, for I am the Lord, I change not, Malachi 3:6. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1:7. God is constant, he will remain the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. And of course, as you know, as well as I do, right will always be right, wrong will always be wrong. God does not blend everything together. He separates right from wrong, truth from error, and light from darkness. Therefore, our definition of right and wrong should not alter with the shifts of culture, but remain the same as we root and build our lives upon the firm foundation of the Word of God. The grace of God teaches us that we should live righteously, or to initially understand and accept that Bible truth is always right. Then, in turn, once we have that established, then in turn, we will look at life choices through the filter of God's Word, see the difference between what's right and what's wrong, and then decide to do what is biblically right. That's a long definition, but it's a good one, isn't it? That we should. This is for you, sir, ma'am, husband, wife, father, mother, young person, child, to live righteously. To understand, hey, we have Bible truth. This is what we should build our life on, nothing else. This is not our final authority. This is our sole authority. And it is our final authority, too. But it is our ultimately our sole authority. And we are going to make decisions in life based on what this says. Doesn't that what Joshua 1:8 teaches us? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? Why read it? Why think about it? Why memorize it and meditate upon it? Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The Bible teaches us here in Titus chapter number 2, verse number 12, that we ought to deny, we ought to say no to wickedness, say no to worldly things that will influence us to not live like Christ, that we should live, rather, soberly, righteously, and what's the third word? Godly, godly. The derivative of this word godly means to be devout, to be reverent, to be pious. As soon as we hear that pious word, we always think of somebody stuck up, you know, with long flowing garments, you know, nose high into the air, hair slicked back, or some kind of philanthropy on his forehead, you know, like the Pharisees in the New Testament. Pious. That's not what it's talking about. But the derivative of the word means to be devout, reverent, pious. To be godly means this: to have a devotion, a dedication, and a delight in living a holy life like Christ to bring him the glory in all things. Godly. This is the will of God, that ye should sanctified, to live a sanctified life. What is sanctification? To be set apart to fulfill your eternal purpose. Abstain from fornication. Stay away from sexual impurity, sensual things that will cause your mind to indulge in wicked sins in your bodies. Stay away from that stuff. Just like Joseph said, how can I commit this great wickedness and sin against my God? Oh, that we would have passionate people, passionate about staying away from wicked sin. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor, a life that is going to bring God the glory. God's not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. The grace of God teaches us that we ought to deny ungodliness and worldliness, lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world today, that we ought to have a devotion and a dedication and a delight. And so many Christians look at the Christian life and the things that we ought to do as if we have to. It's an obligation. No, it's I get to. It's an honor to be a peculiar people. It is an honor to be someone as God would have us to be, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation. Why? So that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. I don't want anything to hinder that light from being able to shine. I don't want any soot gathering there in the shade, if you will, or in the glass of that lantern that's going to hinder my light from being able to effectively shine. I don't want sin corrupting me so that I cannot reach my full potential for Jesus. And we've got a lot of people in churches across America. Oh, I want to be used of Jesus. I surrender all. And I'm not making light of that, and I'm not criticizing that. It begins with that kind of passion, doesn't it? Because some of us haven't even gotten to that point yet. We're not yielded. We're not willing to be a living sacrifice as we preach to the youth on Saturday night. But going beyond that, to understand that God wants us to be sanctified and separated, to have a devotion, a dedication, and a delight in living a holy life like Jesus, to bring him the glory in all things. A holy life. Doesn't God say time and again in Scripture? The closest passage that we see is there in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Turn there. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Man, where did the time go? 1 Peter chapter number 1. Verse number 14 down to verse number 17. We see here some specifics. As Christians and as preachers, sometimes teachers of the Word of God, we're hesitant to talk about specifics. Man, God is specific. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, we're not doing that which is right in your own eyes, but rather getting in line and following God's Word. Come on. It's as easy as that. Obey. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You're not living like you used to live, folks. This word fashioning, however, it's interesting. When you study it out there in the New Testament Greek, it's talking about conforming or modeling ourselves after something. To be adorning ourselves with something. And maybe God is trying to teach us here, I don't know, but way of application, maybe God is trying to say, hey, you need to have godly attire. You need to have godly attire. When people see you, man, they should say, man, there's a Christian there. There's someone, he goes to church, she goes to church. When the world looks at us, what do they see? That's a good thought, isn't it? I hope they see someone who loves the Lord, lives for the Lord, looks like a Christian, amen? Not trying to blend in, got a lot of Secret Service Christians. Not sold out, separated Christians. Not fashioning yourself. Godly attire, man, the Bible talks about that, does it not? I'm not going to get into that because it's not my job, it's your job. But the Bible talks about specific dress code in the Word of God. I'll at least say one thing. That men should wear what men wear and women wear what women wear. The Bible says in verse number 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. God's talking about being godly, godly attire, godly actions. In everything you say and do, how you interact with others, in all manner of conversation, be godly, be holy, be like Jesus. Have a devotion and a delight and a dedication to live a life in such a way that will bring him the glory. Verse number 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I mentioned this on Sunday morning, how that God is in the state of being. He says, I am holy. He says, be ye holy, or you need to get over to where I'm at. I'm not going to come down to where you are. And a lot of Christians today, I'm not pointing fingers, I don't have anybody in mind, but I'm just saying, in a general concept, it's true. You know what we're doing as Christians? We want to bring God down to our level. And that ain't ever going to happen. And God says, you need to get up to where I am. And so many times as Christians, we don't like it. We hem-haw around it. Man, we begin to think we know better than God, and we're going to accept certain things in the Bible and not accept certain things, and we're going to try to label things as preference or fringe doctrine, stuff that's not as important, when every single word in the Bible is important. And every single word in the Bible is something that we ought to adhere to and live our life according unto. The Bible says, you say, well, you know that law stuff, that was all Old Testament. I find in Romans 7, verse number 12, it says, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. I understand that some of the ceremonial law does not apply to us, but we're Gentiles. Jesus came, he fulfilled the law. You say, well, he fulfilled the law, so now I can live like a hellion. I don't think so. Absolutely not. No way, Jose. God came and he fulfilled the law that typified him and all those glorious pictures that we find in the tabernacle and in the sacrifices. But that moral law that's been left, how that we ought to be careful with that. Amen? Give God the glory in things. I know I'm opening a can of worms, and where do you stop? But you're not preaching, I am, so we're going to move on. You know, as I mentioned, if this is our source and our final authority, our sole authority, our question should then be, okay, so what is God's standard of apparel? What is God's standard of music? What is God's standard of how to raise my children? What is God's standard of what my marriage should be like? What is God's standard of food consumption? What is God's standard of beauty and of entertainment and all these things? And you will find everything you need in Scripture. As I mentioned, I don't know, it's interesting how the Lord dovetails all this together. And I didn't plan it. I didn't, you know, have all these ideas. I'm going to preach this first, second, third, fourth, fifth. No, not at all. But we have, and I said Sunday morning, remember it, don't forget about it. We have principle. Principle never changes. And from a principle, we develop a position. And from that biblical principle, or a position that was based on a biblical principle, we are able to develop a biblical preference. Never are we getting out of the realm of biblical. And sometimes we think, well, this is Bible principle, but you know, my preference can be over here to what I think is best. Where do you find that in the Bible? Because I can't find it anywhere. Now, having said that, let's get back over here. We've got principle. So we have to accept, we've got to swallow our pride, we've got to be humble and acknowledge God, let him be in control, accept his word at face value and say, okay, God, this is how you'd have me to live, I'm going to do it. Now, by the way, we don't have to, we get to. The love of Christ constraineth us and all the things that he has gloriously done for us. Man, how in the world can we possibly express back unto him our appreciation and gratitude for what he's done for us? And the easiest way is to say, Lord, man, let me live for you. Live for you. That's a whole nother message. But at least give you that thought. You develop the position. I'm trying to think which principle to go with. Man. Okay, music. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Abstain from all appearance of evil. There's so many other. By the way, we have a 50-page booklet back there about music. If you'd like to know more about what the Bible says, it's a great help, a very easy read. I develop a position, okay? So my music should not sound like the world. My music should not be wicked. It shouldn't have bad words in it. It shouldn't have bad musical methods in it. There's several different ways to sing Amazing Grace. And I shouldn't listen to the version that sounds like it came straight out of the bar. You know what I'm saying? It should sound like it came out of the church. If you can, and this is an interesting thought. This really helped me in my life. If we can remove lyrics from a song and it sounds just like country western, it sounds, and I'm just scratching the surface on something. I'm not teaching a lesson on music, so I know that anything I say, somebody could twist it out of context. Please understand I'm saying this out of innocency here tonight. Sounds like country music. Sounds like rock and roll. Sounds like rap, easy listening, pop music, all this different genres and stuff out there that did not come from the house of God. Then why in the world is a child of God listening to music like that? Oh, but the words are so good. Yeah, they are good. Praise the Lord for that message. But that message is getting defiled with bad instrumentation and bad soundtracking. I know that's not popular preaching, and I'm not seeking to preach something here. This, But from this principle and this position, well, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's between you and God. I'm not going to look down my nose at you. Whatever it is that you want to do with your life, that's between you and God. You're going to give account to the Lord. I've got so much to worry on about in my own life. I don't have any time to look at anybody else, see what they're doing. I will say this, when we play some music that sounds like the world, even though it's accepted to be Christian, even children know what's right and wrong. Oh, David, I'll be, you know, somebody will send me something or I'll be looking up something and all of a sudden, there it goes, you know, and all, you know, all that stuff. David's like, Daddy, that's bad music. Oh, yes, son, I know, I'm sorry. But we develop a preference within the realm of biblical context. I know we're taking time tonight. What's a preference? Well, some people like gospel music. Some people like quartet music. Some people like a cappella music. Some people like country type mountain music, you know, with the fiddle and the big upright bass and the banjo and stuff. And man, they're picking and grinning. Big old toothy smile. Some people like orchestra music, classical style. There's a lot of different genres and flavors within preference, isn't there? But that preference and that position should always align with God's principle. I hope that makes sense. The Bible tells us that we ought to be careful in what we do, to be sober, to discern with a godly perspective, with a Christ-like perspective, to look at things and ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? I wonder if we just accept stuff. It's not because we're in the Spirit, but it's because our flesh is too much in control. It's just an interesting thought I wrote down for myself as I was doing this study. Righteously. To initially understand and accept what Bible truth is and that it is always right. Then in turn, we will look at life choices through the filter of God's word and see the difference between what's right and what's wrong and decide to do what is biblically right. Godly, that we would have a devotion, a dedication, and a delight in living a holy life like Jesus to bring him the glory, that we would be godly in our attire. Man, the Bible talked about it there in verse number 14 of 1 Peter 1. Godly in our actions, godly in our attitude. If we were to take further time, and we're out of time tonight, we could see that God would have us to have godly affections. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Godly desires, that we would have godly accumulations. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 that we are to honor the Lord with our substance. And the stuff that we have ought to praise and glorify and magnify the Lord. Ultimately, it should be something that will not cause us to commit sin. To do something that is either wicked or worldly. Many people say, well, as long as it's not wicked, it's okay. When the Bible says the grace of God teaches us that we ought to deny ungodliness and all worldly lusts or worldly craving secular things. In conclusion tonight, may I have those two things? Could you bring them up real quick? This is the end illustration. We're just going to move this here. Hopefully nobody kills me for doing that. All right. Very beautiful, whoever made it. But we're going to make room for these two things. I hope this picture will stay with you tonight. The Bible says in the last verse that we're going to look at here this evening, would you turn there in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 19 to 22? Thank you. Yeah, perfect. Are you still with me tonight? Would you say amen? All right. You set that right there for me? Perfect. Perfect. I will back it up away from the electrical outlet. Yes. All right. So that way we don't get a shocking experience. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 19 to 22. The Bible says, let every one of you that nameth the name of Christ, 2 Timothy 2, 19 to 22, let every one of you that nameth the name of Christ, every single one of you who call yourselves Christians, depart from iniquity. Run from it. Don't fondle it or accept it. Make provision for it. Run from it. How much clearer can it get? But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Or the Bible's saying there's all sorts of different kinds of people. All sorts of different kind of vessels and all sorts of different usages for those vessels. And some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, from what we've already read, does God want us to be an honor? Does God want us to be a vessel unto honor or a vessel unto dishonor? He wants us to be a vessel unto honor. We should not dishonor the name of Christ through what we say, what we think, what we do, what we interact with, and the things that we allow to influence us. And even though people can't see us within the confines of our home, God sees all the time. And may we glorify him all the time, not just when we're in front of other people. That is the definition, by the way, of being a Pharisee. That we're inconsistent, and we're one way in front of others, and we're different when we're behind closed doors in the confines of our home. But moving on, that was just all free. The Bible says, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Now, how in the world do we purge ourselves? The Bible says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's time that we call sin, sin. It's time that we call wickedness, wickedness, that it's wrong. It's not right. It's not biblically acceptable. Jesus would not participate in that if he was me. That worldliness should have nowhere in my heart, should not be in my heart, that I will confess that, I will forsake that. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded, that we would have an inward and an outward cleansing of ourself. Amen, as the Bible says in James chapter number 4, that we are to be Christians who will purge ourselves the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we come to the Lord and as we genuinely are broken about our sin, I'm afraid many times that if we're not careful, we'll have a flippancy when we ask God to forgive us of our sin and not a fervency. If I was to wrong this family right here, do something that would grieve your heart, and if I was to came to my senses and I realized that I did something wrong to these dear people here, and I said, hey, you know what I did? My bad. We're all good, right? What kind of an attitude is that? I mean, seriously. Some of you older men, you'd slap me silly, wouldn't you? How disrespectful. And rightfully so, you'd have every right to do that if you ever caught me doing that. Amen? You have my permission. If I broke their heart and I did something wrong against them, what would be the right way to do that? I would have a sorrow in my heart. I would have a sincerity in my heart where I would genuinely, humbly come to them and ask them to forgive me of how I wronged them. Are you with me? And that we would have a brokenness tonight. That we would have a contrite heart and a humility and not come before the Lord and say, God, you know that stuff that I've been doing, my bad, we're all good, right? But that we would genuinely turn from our wicked ways, that we would humble ourselves before the Lord and that we would allow the blood of Jesus Christ and we would allow the Holy Spirit of God to come down to our dirty vessels and all the stuff, the wickedness and worldliness we've been letting get crusted on us and contaminate us, that we would allow the Lord and allow his presence and allow his word to cleanse us. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Psalm 51. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And how that David acknowledged that he had quenched God's power, that he had grieved his presence. And the Bible teaches us, and don't have time to get into the rest of the message, but if we allow the blood of Jesus Christ to wash us of our sin, we allow the Holy Spirit of God to convict us of that sin and bring us to truth, where we accept Bible doctrine. And we allow the water of God's word to cleanse us. Now, this is the old-fashioned way to clean dishes, isn't it? What do? Well, you have the wash basin first with all the soap in it, and then after you clean it, then you take the water and you wash it. And the Bible says that, that we would allow the water, washing of the water of the word to purify us and cleanse us. That's clean, isn't it? I think I'd use this now for a little bit of brisket. I didn't eat dinner beforehand, not to prove a point. I was busy quickly finishing up some notes that I needed to jot down. But I would use this right now to go eat some food, wouldn't you? Why? Because it was washed. And the Bible says that this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. Listen, folks, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. You need to know why you have certain standards, why you believe in certain Bible principles and doctrines. and why you have the preferences and positions you have, not just because it's always been that way, but because this is what God says. Now, I had mentioned all that to be the introduction of the message. Now, I'm going to pray in like 30 seconds, so I don't scare you. But what I was trying to get to tonight was to preach out of 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, to talk about the principle of separation, that God is very clear that you and I need to be separated. The process of separation that you see there, that we're to step out. You need to make a decision. I am going to step away from those worldly influences as much as my flesh hates it and it grains against me. And even though some of us, we may have those tentacles of worldliness that have crept into our life and we're just so used to it, we're almost addicted to it. When the Bible says that we sever and we step away from something, we ought to practice the doctrine of replacement. And if you are stepping away from something wicked and worldly, don't leave a void there. Put something righteous in its place. And as you step out, set up boundaries. Set up boundaries. Why do you put up a fence? Well, so that way you can establish a perimeter, right? You set up a fence so you can keep out undesirables. You set up a fence so that way you can enjoy the freedom and the liberty of what has been established there for you within your confines, right? If I have a fence, man, I'm going to let my kids go play outside, no problem. But if I don't have a fence, they ain't going to go outside and play because they're going to go all over the place. And we need to set up boundaries. I didn't have time to preach this, but set up boundaries. But just because we step away from the world and we set our lives apart from the world does not mean that the world is going to separate itself from us. And as we interact with this world, that we would not touch the impurities. That we would not touch the impurities. And the Bible teaches us there that God will receive us, that He'll be a father unto us, and that we will be His sons and daughters. You know, Pastor, what I've never heard preached about before? I've never heard preached the promises of separation. Have you? That if we live a separated, sanctified Christian life, that God says, I will do certain things for you, He's going to pour out His hand of favor upon your life. I will receive you! Or you will be brought to a specific place where God can bless you. You will be underneath the spout where the glory comes out. You will allow God to be able to perform the functions of a father, to lead, guide, provide, and protect. You will be sons and daughters unto Him. You will be able to enjoy sweet and close relationship and fellowship with God. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you use these thoughts tonight. Lord, a longer message. We preached a while tonight. Lord, we touched on a number of things. We've jumped all over Scripture. God, I pray that we would take this doctrine of sanctification, this doctrine of separation, important. God, we're not talking about an arbitrary list of do's and don'ts as we separate ourselves and sanctify ourselves. We're talking about things that are going to keep us from fulfilling our purpose. And God, we should have a desire to not let anything get in the way between us and you being able to use this to the full extent. But Lord, it's time that we acknowledge if we allow ungodliness and worldly lusts, or we allow wicked things and sin, and we allow worldly influences to creep up and infiltrate and infest our life, God, it is going to affect how much you will be able to use this for your glory. God, you want us to live soberly, righteously, and godly. And help us to think about these definitions that were presented tonight, how the grace of God has been given to all of us, Lord, and it's not a license to sin, but it is liberty and freedom to live like you, Lord. God, help us to get real tonight. Help us to get specific tonight. Lord, maybe it's been far too long that we've gone through the DVD collection at home. It's time that we sit down with a big old box and we take the DVDs out by one by one. And we say, Lord, is this something that you'd be pleased with? That we would purge from us sins and things and worldly influences. God, please help us, Lord, to understand all that was presented in this message. the full spectrum. Lord, that we as men and women and young people, we would go through the closet and say, Lord, does this outfit bring you glory? Lord, does this music bring you glory? Lord, does this social media bring you glory? Does this influence, does this friendship, does this stuff, does it bring you glory? Lord, help us tonight. So that way we can be the effective servants, soul winners, and the soldiers of the cross, stewards that we ought to be in this dark day. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, I would like to ask some questions tonight. Is there someone tonight who would say, Brother Caleb, God has encouraged me to continue to live a separated, sanctified life. God has really just reignited within me a passion and an enthusiasm to live the life that I ought to, bringing honor and glory to Jesus. That's me. Would you raise your hand? Is there someone like that tonight? God spoke to your heart. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Is there someone tonight who would say, Brother Caleb, God has convicted me in an area. The Lord has pointed out some things to me from Scripture that I need to work on in my life. That's me. Would you raise your hand? Someone where the Holy Spirit of God has specifically spoken to you and convicted you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Is there someone tonight who would say, Brother Caleb, the Lord has burned within me a desire and a passion and a thirst for righteousness, to be pure of heart, that I, as a wife, as a husband, as a father, a mother, as a young person, as a leader in my community or in this church, that I would live as the Bible commands for us to live. I want to. I want to live soberly, righteously, and godly. And by the grace of God, I seek to fulfill that in my life on a daily basis. You say, Brother Caleb, that's me. I want to live righteously, soberly, and godly. I want that to become a reality. And that's your desire. In a moment, the piano is going to play. But before the piano plays, I want to encourage you tonight to come to an altar and do business with God. If you need to make a decision to continue to live soberly, righteously, godly, if you have a hunger and a thirst to live for Jesus, if God has encouraged you and God has lit your fire to keep on keeping on in the way that you've been going, if God has convicted you tonight of sin that you need to get right with Him, I encourage you to do business at the altar in just a moment.